2 Thessalonians, not chapter 5, but verse 5 we're going to start at. You know, the one thing that you learn as we go through this church, really, the Thessalonians, they were a young church. They were a vibrant church. But as they came to know the Lord, obviously some tough circumstances arose. And Paul's intent here is, I think, is to inform them or to encourage them in where they're at today. And say to them, no matter what the circumstances are, you have a wonderful future. You have a wonderful future. No matter what today may bring us, we have a wonderful future. And an encouragement here is for them and for us, right? That we would, even though we go through these difficulties, our behaviors mean something. The way we act, the way we partake in sense in the tribulation and the trials of life really show others and portray to them, whether it's a true portrayal of God or not, it portrays to them who God is in their mind. Right? So of course, as we live and move, we want to make sure that our lives are reflective of the Son, right? That we reflect who He is and not not a false statement of Him. But this church in Thessalonica, Paul said there would boast, right? In verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. There was this boasting that was going on, that as Paul traveled, he would boast about this church, this vibrant young church. And the reason why he boasted was because they were able to endure persecution. They were able to endure the tribulation that was taking place in their lives, which was really the byproduct here, the byproduct of their faith. And through their faith, this enabled them to endure. So today, let's read, you know, I was going to start in verse 5, but I think just to make it whole here, let's start in verse 3. And we'll go through the 12th verse of this chapter. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, in sense it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also, always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here would encourage those. He would encourage those that endure. And there's three things here that I think he encourages them and us in. Number one, that there would be a reward. No matter how much tribulation occurs, no matter how big the trials get, there's going to be a reward. You know, there is a finish line. We can see the finish line. We know the finish line. As a matter of fact, Bob had commented this morning about the rapture, you know. We understand the marks in which the Lord has put in time, in the scale of time for us. And there's reward there. And of course, the reward for us is found in verse 5 there, where it says that you may be counted worthy of the reward, the kingdom of God. That is our final reward. That's the one thing that if we all talk about anything, it's about the Lord coming back, right? I mean, the church loves to talk about that, right? That, hey, we're going to experience the Lord. We're going to see Him face to face. Certainly, from enduring tribulations and persecutions doesn't mean that because we have endured the sufferings, right? That somehow that has that enabled us a place in heaven, right? But it's through our faith that enables us to have a place in heaven reserved for us. If you could, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Speaks of the heavenly inheritance here. In verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Your ticket's punched. It is reserved for you there in heaven. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." The suffering and the trials that we experience really serve to validate our faith. How many of us have seen or maybe even experienced the crumbling of someone's faith because their faith was shallow? And when they were attacked or when by the enemy or when they were put under trials, they crumbled because of it, because their faith was shallow. But we can always see the saints that have went through much and we say, how do they do it? It's by faith. There's power in faith. When Jesus met with his disciples in chapter 5 of Matthew, in the Mount Beatitudes there, he said this in verse 10. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. You're not alone. This has happened to many people before. There has been persecution upon persecution to the church through the ages. We're not alone. We're not alone when we're faced with certain trials. You know, you're not the first cancer victim. You're not the first guy that has heart disease. You're not the first one in any case. But you know what? God can use those circumstances. Either He can use them for His glory. I mean, that is why He allows us to go through it. See, remember what we were talking about before. Tribulation and trials are meant for us to be strengthened. It's not to complain about the situation. It's not to so that we can have pity upon ourselves. It's so that it can glorify the Lord. Life is full of choices. God gives us many choices. We have to choose which one we want to choose, obviously. Do we want to complain about the situation, or do we want to ultimately allow the Lord to be glorified in all things in our lives? Secondly, recompense. In verse 6 it says, since it is the righteous thing for God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Verse 7, the latter part of that, Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Then verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. There is recompense. There's this repayment there for their sins. So often do we look at folks that have that are evil, right? Come on, we all know them, right? We all know them, and for whatever reason, they seem to succeed and succeed. And we ask the Lord, "Why, Lord? Why do the evil people always seem to be blessed, Lord? Why do they always seem to win, Lord? Why is that, Lord? I've been faithful to you, you know. Why am I not being blessed? Have you ever said that? Why is that person blessed? They don't love you, Lord. They're a hater of you, God." I want you to turn over to Malachi. Chapter 3, very last book in the Old Testament. To set the tone, this is a time when Israel was being ruled by the Medo-Persian Empire. Very much like our society today, evil abounded. Evil abounded. Matter of fact, in verse 17 of that previous chapter, chapter 2, says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." Wearied the Lord with your words. What is it saying there? You have complained against the Lord with your words. In that you say, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." Everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Meaning, why am I not getting my share, Lord, of blessings? So when I complain, what am I doing? When I complain, I'm starting to take a position against God. I'm saying, "God, you are not doing your part in this. You are not who you said you were." You're not the lover of righteousness. You love those that do evil in your sight. It is a deformation of character, you would say, of God, the one who will finally judge. Where is the God of justice? Israel had been out of captivity in this section of Scripture for about 100 years. And things, it would seem that nothing was getting better. Nothing was getting better, and the evil seemed to be rewarded, and every time they obeyed, evil was rewarded, and it just didn't seem to be playing out for them. It seemed like God had a policy to neglect those that were obedient. The rebuilding of the temple had taken place, and there was disappointment in that. You'll see in Ezra chapter 3, you'll see where they thought it was going to be like Solomon's temple, the glorious Solomon's temple. And then in Haggai would prophesy that the glory of the temple would be greater than the previous temple. And they were troubled by that, to the point in which their lives were a bunch of complaining. Why us, Lord? Why are you treating me this way? That section of Scripture in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7 says this, "I will shake all nations, and that in what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, saith the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." As I read through that this morning, actually, the Lord showed me that the house in which He is making glorious is you. He wants to make glorious us. The building means nothing to Him. He wants to make His final resting place, the temple of God, He wants to make glorious. And He can do that in us. He doesn't renege on His promises. He follows through. We just need to be patient. Back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Must be the time to call verses chapters this morning. We've all done it, right? You know, I don't know how many of you taught Sunday school, but as you find out that God would always test your faith in Sunday school by the kids. But I remember an instance when I was teaching, and I can't tell you that I recall the context of what I was teaching or what exactly I was teaching on, but I remember giving this illustration what it was supposed to be as a dog, right? But I wasn't telling the kids that. I said, so we have this animal. It's an animal, right? I wanted them to, it was kind of a guessing game. It was kind of fun for the kids, right? And we have this animal, and this animal happens to be brown. And when he gets hot, he pants. And I looked out at the kids, and they had the same look you guys had. Nah, just a little younger. No, and so they had this look on their face of, I think I know what this is. And I said, he has four legs. He's fuzzy. He's got fur. And sometimes he barks. I thought that would be like the giveaway, right? Dead giveaway. So I looked out, and kids kind of, they still looked that puzzled look. And I said, okay, when he's hungry, maybe you throw him a bone, right? And this kid raises his hand and he says, Mr. White? I said, yes. Do you know the answer? He said, well, it sure sounds like a dog to me, but I know the answer is Jesus. And that's exactly the heart, see, that the Lord wants us to have, right? Doesn't he talk about us being like children, right? And so when God, if you have a issue, right, you know what the answer is? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And I really think that here in Malachi, God says, you know what I want you to know? I want you to know that the problem to your complaining is that you aren't looking to Jesus. Right? And that's why we complain, is because we get so wound up in who? Ourselves, yes. And we don't get wrapped up in Jesus. So he goes on here and he says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, saith the Lord. Now, what's this prophecy here talking about? I think it's talking about my messenger being John the Baptist will prepare a way for me, God, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, us, right? Even the messenger of the covenant, Jesus, the Messiah, in whom you delight. The Jews delighted in knowing that the Messiah would come. Behold, he is coming. And that coming there is his first coming, right? His coming in to through the eastern gates there on a salvation journey to seek out the sinners and that they might be saved. Right? That was his first coming there. Then we see in Matthew, chapter 3, verse 2, it says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in verse 8, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Often, When royalty would come into a city, there was a preparation there. There was a preparation for when that royalty came into the city that it wasn't just your ordinary Joe riding down the road, but there was preparation there. They would get the ground, they'd get the roads all kind of worked up. You know, I was thinking about this on my way home the other day from here, is going down Broadway. How many of us have gone down Broadway lately? Well, if you haven't, your car is in better alignment than mine. But the roads were rough, right? They prepared a way for the Lord to come through. They would have probably prepared a nice, smooth, direct route for Him. Of course, He was royalty and still is, should be considered royalty in our lives. We should want to prepare a path for Him to work in our lives. So in this first verse of Malachi, John would announce Jesus is coming to save through His blood of the covenant, right? The Messiah. But here God would tell Israel to get ready. One of the things that the Lord desires of us is that we live obedient to His Word. That we don't mess around with God. That we prepare for His coming. See, a lot of times we talk about the rapture of the church, or we talk about the second coming of the church, but do you know what that means? That means seeing Jesus face to face. Are you ready for that? And you can answer that question on your own, right? Am I spending time with the Lord? Am I repenting from my sin? Am I praying to Him? Am I asking Him for directions? We should want to, when the Lord shows up, we should want to be pure, right? We should want to be righteous before our King. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, the matter of love of the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that we shall be what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has the hope, has this hope in Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. There's a call there, I think, to repentance. We should always want to present ourselves in a pure state to the Lord. But see, for Israel and Malachi here, I think he would present a challenge to them in verse 2. He says, "But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire, and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purify in a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." That coming, the day of His coming there, is speaking of the second coming, and we know that just because of what comes after this in the line of Scripture. And this time, instead of coming to save the sinner, this time He would come to judge the sinner. And really, the one thing that we're looking forward in is that we would be perfected. That He would perfect the saints. Because He refines In that refining process, the silver or the gold would make it such that God would pour His fire, in a sense, into us, that it would refine us and make us pure. In all that dross, that the impurities that come from silver and gold would be on the surface so that the refiner could scrape them off and no longer would be a part of that person. And of course, in chapter 4, he elaborates on this in Malachi. Says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch." It's interesting there. Because if there is no root and there's no branch, that means that there's no growth in evil. And there's no fruit of evil. Because the branches would produce the fruit would hang off the branches, and the root would gain nourishment for the tree, in a sense. There would be none of that. God would dissolve evil. The day of the Lord. "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. And you shall trample the wicked, and you shall, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day for that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I command him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And of course, you can read about the two witnesses in chapter 11 of Revelation. But I think the message here to the Thessalonians and to us, right? The message here is that God, as Israel said, where is the God of justice? And Malachi says, He is here. And He will be judging that evil, that wickedness. And we don't have to worry about if the Lord's going to do it. He will do it. We don't have to get hung up in the wicked is getting all the blessings. We need to be concentrating on our lives. We need to be saying, are we going to bless the Lord, oh my soul? Are we going to bless the Lord when He comes? When He comes, are we going to be the ones that are pure in heart? And His refining process for us is just going to be slight. Because we're prepared. We've prepared our hearts. We're ready for the King. We're ready to see Jesus. Next, for those that endure, Paul wanted to assure that they understood that they would be given rest. In verse 7, "And to give you who are troubled rest." That God would give them rest. And of course, the ultimate rest for the saints is when the Lord would come back for us. Right? And rescue us. That word rest means relief. or to be released. It means that we wouldn't be under pressure anymore. Remember last week we talked about how tribulation meant pressure? We wouldn't experience the tribulation in which we would experience today or in the future. Paul speaking to the Corinthians about being delivered from suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raised us from the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us." So it's true that we would experience trials and tribulations in this life. But it's also true, as we've seen in Thessalonians, the first book there, that verse 10 would say, of chapter 1 would say, "For to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." He would deliver us from that wrath. And then chapter 5, verse 9, "For God did not appoint us being His children, to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." He would save us so that we wouldn't have to experience the wrath of the Lord. However, the lost here in chapter 9, it would say, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction." And there's some that like to candy coat things, right? There's a lot of people speaking about this verse right here. You know, it doesn't quite mean everlasting. It's a temporal thing, you know. I don't know how they derive this, because if you go back to the Greek actually, in the King James would say eternal. But the Greek word that's used there means without beginning, or without end, which kind of means everlasting, doesn't it? Eternal. Interesting enough, if you want to do a little word study, do a little word study on that everlasting, right? Guess what verse you find it in right here? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So if we're wishy-washy on this everlasting destruction, guess what? You might have life for a little while after you die. Right? We'd have to interpret that the same way, because it's the same Greek word. So I'm thankful that God gives me everlasting life. It saddens me that there's going to be some people that don't choose that. But the consequence is everlasting destruction, right? Because to be honest with you, if you were going to walk out here onto Pennsylvania Ave and I saw a tractor trailer coming, right? Wouldn't you want me to tell you the truth? Or do you like to be a pancake, you know? It's that real, right? For us, it's like, do you really want to know the truth of what God's Word says? Everlasting life, everlasting destruction. It's a continuance of pain and suffering that lasts forever. forever. The last two verses of this great chapter here, verse 11, it says, therefore we also pray always for you. Boy, isn't that the truth that we should be praying always? Our friends Bonnie and Bruce came in this morning and Bruce looked at me and said, we got to pray for each other more. And we do, right? We get so busy with this worthless life. This life that's just all this material stuff that we got our claws around, it's all going to vanish. The Lord doesn't want us to be wrapped up in this world. He made it clear to us that we're not of this world. Only visiting. Got some work for you to do here. But here's Paul's concern that he prayed for them about. That they would be counted worthy. He was concerned about their worthiness. Paul would state that he would hope they were worthy to enter the future kingdom of God. That they would be counted worthy. He was concerned that they were worthy for their calling today. He was worthy of their calling today. Sometimes it's not all about somebody's salvation. You know, if somebody's saved, it's about what are they doing today? Their calling today. Are you doing what the Lord has called you to do today? You know? Pastor Bill's wife up in Farmington used to always tell Karen, I just want, honey, do the next thing, right? We need to think about what we're doing for the Lord next. We don't need to try to figure out the will of God for eternity, for our lives, right? Ask the Lord, Lord, am I doing the will of God? Am I doing your calling today? And what was this calling? It was to live for the kingdom. It was to live for the kingdom. It was to live as if we're going to see Jesus today. And I think that's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Are we living today as if Jesus is going to come today, this moment, you know? Is our minds right? Is our hearts right? If God can see everything, including our hearts, and He can see Him better than we see Him, does that scare you? Or does that delight you? And I think that's what we have to ask ourselves. Are we living righteously? Are we living holy lives? Is God would God be satisfied with what comes out of my mouth? Would God be satisfied with what I'm thinking about that person? Would God be satisfied by my response to Him? Would I be the one that would be questioning God's character as Israel did? Or would I be living in an obedient life? Secondly, was their walk. He was concerned about their walk, so he prayed for their walk. That they would fulfill all the good pleasures of His goodness and the work of faith with power. I don't always read the NIV, but I like how it presented this verse in verse 11. That by His power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness, meaning your desire for an uprightness in heart, and your every deed prompted by faith. That's challenging to me. Is my every deed prompted by faith? What does that mean? Is it prompted by the Holy Spirit? Is it prompted by Jesus? Is it prompted by the Word of God? That I trust everything about my life is dependent upon the Lord and not dependent upon me. How many of us have faith in ourselves? I think we've proven ourselves to be not very trustworthy, right? In a sense. It's interesting because if you go back to Paul's writing here to the Thessalonians, in this chapter, in verse 3, he would link faith with love. In verse 4, he would link faith with endurance. And now he links faith with power. There's power in trusting the Lord with your life. There's power in it. Because if we fully trusted our lives to the Lord, see, there's no resistance from the flesh if we totally did it. The reason why we battle with our, you know, should I do this and should I do that, often is that we haven't entrusted ourselves to the Lord completely. When we get nervous about those things, or we think we have to worry about certain things. But Paul was concerned that they wouldn't walk in the faith. They wouldn't walk in the faith that had power. And we can only, if we really desire to be victorious in our Christian walks, we can only be victorious if we allow our leader, Christ, to have full control of us. That's the only way we can have victory. Not ourselves. We need to be linked to the proper power source. How do we do that? Get in His Word. How else? Pray. How else? Get alone with the Lord, you know. Just let Him speak to you. Don't allow the opinions of even other Christians to get in the way of your decision that you're going to walk by faith in the Lord. And lastly, he would say that in verse 12, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. His witness. Their witnesses. What kind of witness are you of Christ? That's the challenge, I think. That we would be challenged. That our walks, you know, Matthew 5:16, one of my favorites, because it is a reminder to me that my light that shines right before others is so that they see my good deeds, but it's not so that they can say, wow, isn't he an awesome Christian, right? But it is to say, wow, isn't he an awesome God, like we sang this morning, right? So my encouragement to you is endure, right? I think, you know, Dorothy was talking this morning just about some things that she went through, right? How she felt like at times it was hard to hang on, right? But we got to endure. We got to fight through that. We got to understand that God is a God of judgment. That he will take care of it. And then he loves you. You know? Put your faith in him. Trust him. Trust him. Even though it doesn't look like you should trust him. Right? All about feelings, you know? Sometimes we get into this, well, I don't feel that it's good, so I'm not going to do it. God said, trust me. Trust me, not your feelings.